Everybody go ahead and have a seat. I don't know if you heard that. So I'm going to just change things up just a little bit. Kids, we're going to have children's worship here in just a minute. And the choir is actually going to sing as well. And I'm going to take a sip of water so that I can talk. But I want to, I don't want to cause anybody to panic. I know we have a way of doing things, and if we don't do things that way, then we have a tendency to worry about it. So I want to ask everybody just for a second, just to relax. And I want to invite you to receive just the comfort of the Lord, especially at this time of year. I want to invite you just to take a deep breath and just to relax, because you know what, it dawns on me, I thought about this anyway, that Christmas is kind of a mixed bag, isn't it, in terms of the time of year. I mean, it's the happiest time of the year, and it's also the most depressing time of the year. It's a time to remember of everything we have and gather with family and friends and celebrate. It's also a time in which we can't help but think about what we've lost. There's a lot of loneliness at Christmas time. There's a lot of heartbreak. And the reality is that we've all lost in some ways or another. And so what we tend to do, I think, is we tend to hurry through this time. Let's get it over with, right? Let's do all the stuff we've got to do, and we kind of schedule and plan everything out and get it done and then get past it. Let's get on to something else. And let's just hope that maybe we don't experience a complete breakdown at this time, and maybe the money will last until, you know, the end. Let's hurry through it and figure it out and get on to something else. But if we do that, we're going to miss something that the Lord, I think, has for us. And so what I'd like, again, just to ask us to do this morning is just to settle down just a little bit, just to relax, just to pause, calm down, and comfort my people. You know, one of the great blessings of Christmas is the music. And I was just thinking back, in fact, I know that most of you weren't here last night. Our choir presented their musical, I don't even know what to call it, some type of music production program. I don't know exactly what to call it. A night of worship is what we called it, but it's music, right? And certainly it's worship. And as we shared the music together, again, it just kind of washed over me. My partner back there was weeping half the time as we were singing, and I had to tell him, stop crying because you're messing me up. Because there's just something about, and I love you, brother, there's just something about the ministry of the music to our hearts. I don't know exactly how to describe it. Maybe you haven't experienced that. I haven't always. I mean, I haven't always appreciated music. I'm not necessarily an art lover, really, or the music lover. But I have come, the further along that I've gone along, the more that I have come to appreciate, especially at this time of year, what it does to me. Because I tend to be one of those bah humbug, you know, let's get done with this and let's get on, right? Because there's too much junk, and there's too much crass commercialism, and there's too much money spent and all this other stuff, you know. The music has ministered to my heart. And I want to invite you this morning just to pause for a second and let it minister to yours. I think it is significant that at the very first Christmas announcement, And the angels said to the shepherds, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." I just think it's significant that at the first announcement, you know, that the Christ had been born, that we have something to celebrate, to rejoice in, that it was accompanied with the heavenly choir, the chorus that began to sing. Of course, the song didn't begin then. In fact, it had begun even before time began. I think it's Job 38, in which God says to Job, "Where were you when the morning stars sang, when I laid the foundations of the world?" I mean, even before the foundations of the world, there was music that was going forth, you know, giving praise and glory to God for what He had done. And it just kind of continued on. In fact, God's people have always sung the praises of God. And the music has always ministered to the hearts of God's people. All the way back in the book of Isaiah, 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah, prophesying this coming of the Christ, in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and that's going to be our text, all this is kind of introduced the text and everything. In Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet wrote this, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of forced labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one crying out, 'Prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make a straight highway for our God in the desert.'" Now, beloved, that is a song, or it's actually the first stanza of a song composed by the prophet, by the people of God, or for the people of God. And what's really interesting about this is all the way back in 1741, a German-born English composer by the name of George Friedrich Handel wrote an oratorio. It's called an oratorio, and some other folks who know a little bit more about music than I do will tell you that what that is it's a choral piece written for a choir and a small orchestra, perhaps. He entitled it Messiah, and he began Messiah with Isaiah 40, verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people." That's the first stanza. If you missed it this year, the Houston Symphony puts it on each year. It was last weekend. In fact, Messiah is the most performed choral pieces in all of Western culture. It is performed thousands and thousands of times, especially during this time of year. It's sung and played throughout the United States and most of Western Europe over and over and over again, year after year after year, because it is so beautiful and powerful testimony to what God has done. "Comfort, comfort my people." And basically, that word literally means just relax, calm down, settle down. Take a deep breath. Being one of the most performed pieces of music means that this passage of Scripture is one of the most sung and quoted in all of Western culture. Just think about that. And I want to talk to you about, I want us to just unpack it today, and I want to get the message of the Lord. But first, our choir is going to sing a musical piece that's part of their night of worship, which again, you don't want to miss tonight at 6 o'clock. The song is Noel. And the word Noel is French for Christmas. Actually, if you were French and you were wishing someone a Merry Christmas, you would say Joyeux Noel, I'm not sure that I pronounced that right. Joyeux Noel, Merry Christmas. The word Noel actually comes from a Latin word, natalis. We get our word natal from it, meaning birth, neonatal or prenatal, right? Natalis, the birth of Christ, Noel. And it is just simply a piece of music that calls us just to stop, to relax, to experience the one that God has sent. Comfort, comfort my people. Right now, I just want to invite you to relax and receive. Let the music just minister to your heart.
Love divine, star and angels gave the sign. Bow to babe on bended knee, the savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born, he shall reign forevermore. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. A story of amazing love, the light of the world given for us. Noel, Son of God and Son of Man, there before the began, born to suffer, born to save, born to raise us from the grave. Christ the everlasting Lord, he shall reign forevermore. The story of amazing love, the light of the world given for us, Noel.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us.
No.
Are we relaxed yet? I want to allow the music just to minister to our hearts today. And in particular, this great hymn from the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And there are three parts here, of course, that I want to share with you. And the title or under the heading of just relax. Okay, it's Christmas time. Okay. There's a lot of stuff coming up. Okay. All right, there's going to be a lot of bills to pay. There's a lot of joy. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of family. There's empty places. Okay. Relax for just a minute. And let me just remind you why. And my prayer is that we would receive, as we would receive the word of God, that this song just might minister to our hearts right now. Relax, number one, because you are loved. You are loved. Listen to the words of the song. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, or speak tenderly to my people. That phrase, speak tenderly, literally means speak to the heart. This is a word from God, and he's saying, hey, I want to speak, I want to talk to your heart. Now, for the Hebrew people, the heart was kind of the seat of life. I mean, they certainly knew that if you put your hand right here, you feel a little thump, 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 thump. And if that thump, thump stops, then there's no more life. That's obvious. But the heart was the place of the will. I mean, we kind of use it in the same way to some extent when we say, I love you with my whole heart, if I were to say to my wife, I love you with all my heart. I'm saying I choose to do this. This my life being who I am. I make a choice, and my choice is that I'm going to love you. And so the heart was not just the center of life, it was the center of the will. And so when God says, I want to speak to the heart, speak tenderly. I want to talk to your heart for just a minute. I want to bring comfort to your heart. He was saying a very significant word. This is not just a side word. This is not just a throwaway or just something to kind of fill up time. We're at the main issue right now. Okay, I want to speak to your heart, he says. But what is the word? What was the problem? Why did he have to say, comfort, comfort my people? Here's a word for your heart. Well, the problem was that the people that Isaiah was speaking to were going through a very, very difficult time. The economy was bad. And people were dying, and there might not have been what we would call pandemics, but there were plagues. And there were lonely places at the table. And everything was falling apart. Their world was literally coming unraveled at the seams. And the issue or the problem is when those type of things happen, we have a tendency to ask, where is God? Where's God in the midst of all this? In my pain, in my suffering, in my sorrow, where is God? Has God abandoned me? And that's the question they were asking. We've been left out. God's turned his back on us. And things had been bad for so long, and they had gotten so bad that they felt that God had just abandoned them. And so the message that God brings to his people is, hold on just a second, I haven't abandoned you. In fact, I loved you. In fact, if you go to the Psalms, you're going to find over and over again, God's love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. In other words, God is saying, I love you, and I'm not going to stop loving you. The love of God endures forever. But the tendency is, when things go bad, is to say, well, where is God? If I were to ask you, do you know the love of God? What would you say? I'm not asking, have you heard about it? I'm not asking, have you read about the love of God in the Bible or some other place, or maybe some preacher or something told you about it. I'm asking, do you know God's love? You know, we experience a lot of things in this crazy mixed up world. We experience a lot of bad things. There's a lot of bad stuff that happens to good people. And one of the questions has always been, why do bad things happen to good people? There's disease. And more, and we're hearing more about this. Just this past week, two more friends were diagnosed with cancer. Disease, divorce, families being broken apart. And if you've never experienced anything like that or lived through it, I'll tell you, it's like losing a limb. That's what I've been told, like a body part being ripped off. There's a great deal of pain in this world. There's disease, there's divorce, there's death. Money problems, health problems, family problems. I mean, we could go on, you know, ad nauseum. I mean, on and on and on and on. All the issues that we face in this broken, messed up world. And when bad things happen, the tendency on our part is to ask God, why? Why? Or where are you, God? God, what are you doing in the midst of all this? You promised to love me. You said you were going to care for me. You were going to watch out for me. I prayed about this and it happened anyway. God, where are you? Why did you do this? I thought you loved me. I thought you had my back. Where is the God of love in the midst of my pain? Have you ever asked God why? Have you ever wondered where God was? Have you ever wondered why God didn't do anything? Have you ever had those questions? But the song then comes. And this is why I think, and music is a very powerful medium to speak to our heart. And this is why at this time of year, I think we need to pause and hear this. Did you get that? Noel, Noel, love incarnate, love divine, love in the flesh, love divine. That's what this is all about. What is this little manger, this baby who come to be born and to be adored like this? It's God in the flesh coming to say, I love you and I'm not going to quit. In the midst of your suffering and sorrow and pain, in the midst of whatever it is that you face, I love you. You can't look in this little manger without hearing the words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You are loved. And I just wonder, do you know the love of God today? Have you ever experienced his love? Not just, I've heard about it, but I know it. Listen, beloved, to the song. Listen with your heart. Whatever it is that you are experiencing or facing today, you have not been abandoned. God has not turned his back on you. You are loved, very simply. And not only that, and that would be enough, but not only that, you're forgiven. The song continues. You're forgiven. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, or speak to the heart. And announce something. Announce what? He says, announce that her time of forced labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned. Now, the forced labor that he is referring to here is slavery. And the people of God had been in bondage. And they were going to go into bondage. This forced labor he's referring to is the enslavement of the people by a world that cares absolutely nothing about them and wants to bind you up. Now, these folks were enslaved because they had rebelled against God. And when you're enslaved, there's no way out unless someone buys you out. And the Bible says that we are all slaves to sin. These folks had been sold into sin. Jesus himself said everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, John 8:34. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Beloved, do you understand that we as sinners, and our problem is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And the wages of sin is death. There is no escape from this bondage or slavery to sin that we all find ourselves in. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Not passing judgment on each other or on anybody, because if I did, I'd be passing on myself. That's just the reality of life. We don't want to admit it. It's hate speech now to even say it, but we are all sinners. And we're slaves to sin. And we're lost in our sin. And if we're going to get out, somebody's going to have to buy us out. And beloved, this is exactly what Jesus did. God in the flesh. Notice that the song says your iniquity has been pardoned. You've received double from all your sin. It means it's been paid off, paid in full. There's nothing left to do. The word here is forgiven. Sin removed, iniquity taken away, dealt with, paid off, however you want to look at it. Your forced labor is over. You are forgiven. And so the song is, hey, relax. You're loved and you're forgiven. Do you know the forgiveness of God? I'll ask the same question about love. Do you know the love of God? Do you know His forgiveness? I'm not asking, have you heard about it again? Because if you've been in this auditorium once or twice, you've heard about the forgiveness of God that is available in Christ Jesus. I'm not asking, have you heard about it? I want to know, do you know His forgiveness? You know, the announcement is that your sin has been pardoned. You have been forgiven. You're a slave to sin. God has provided a way out. You know, the Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sin, but He quickened us in Christ. This is the good news of Christmas, that not only are you loved, but you are forgiven. You're dead in your trespasses and sin, but it's Christmas time, and the baby born in Bethlehem is a fulfillment of the prophecy. And the prophecy is there is life, that God has not abandoned you to your sin, but your iniquity has been pardoned. Because what happens as you come closer to the manger, and you see this beautiful manger scene, and it really is a beautiful scene with Mary and Joseph and the angel and the shepherds and the animals and the wise men and everything else. There's a beautiful, a nativity scene is very beautiful. We've got a very beautiful one over here on the organ that we display every Christmas time. It's just, I love just to set and contemplate the nativity scene. But do you know what happens when you come to a nativity scene like this? You can't help but notice that there is a shadow that falls across that manger. And the shadow is the shadow of a cross. You can't help but realize that it doesn't end in the stable. That's just the beginning. This baby that was born in Bethlehem was born for a reason. And the reason He was born was to die. To die. It seems unreal, really, in the beauty of the moment and in the beauty of the scene. Oh, it's just so wonderful. It's pastoral and it's comforting and everything else. But this, there's a cross. There's an old, rugged cross that stands behind all of this, because this baby is going to grow up and He's going to live a sinless life, and He's going to demonstrate in His life the power of God. But then He's going to die on the cross. This baby is born to die. Why? He was sinless. He's born to die for your sin and my sin. That's the good news. Jesus came to die. He came to die in your place, to give His life. And this birth is just the first act in the great drama that we call the Passion of the Christ. We're going to act this out here in a couple of months with the Passion Play again this next year.
And we always begin the passion play with the nativity scene. And it's very beautiful. The children with their wings, they're going to come down. We'll have the thing, the staging built up, and we'll have the smoke and everything, and we'll be singing this beautiful carol, and they'll come down, the angels, is very beautiful and everything, and there'll be Mary and Joseph and the babe wrapped in, swaddling clothes, and we'll lay the baby in a manger. It's very beautiful and everything, but that's just the first act. It goes on, and it ends at a cross in which Jesus dies. That's the reason he was born, so that he could die for you, so that your sins could be forgiven. Noel, Noel says, look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. He gave. He lived. He died. He rose again. Forgiven, 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 forgiven. Do you know the forgiveness of God? You're loved. You're forgiven. So relax. Last thing. Ready? God has come. The Lord is come. You're loved. You're forgiven. And the Lord has come. In the third verse of the song, it says, a voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Now, this verse was literally fulfilled in John the Baptist. In fact, this verse, Isaiah 40 verse 3, is quoted in John chapter 1 when someone asked John, who are you? What are you? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. But I want you to note, what's really interesting here is you prepare the way in the wilderness. He's going to come in the wilderness, and you're going to make a straight highway in the desert. You know, the wilderness or the desert is kind of a strange place to put a highway or to prepare a way. It might be a strange place for the Lord to come. Except when you think about it, that's exactly where we live. We live in the wilderness. We live in the lonely, dry, desert, barren places. And you know, if God didn't come to us in those places, what kind of God would he be? What good would he be? If the only time he comes is in the good times, when everything is going good, and when you don't have any problems, and you got plenty of money, and you got the whole family around you, and everything else like that, he wouldn't be much of a savior if he didn't save us out of the wilderness or out of the desert. Because the reality is that's where we need him the most. Because that's where most of us live. We need him in the wilderness of life, when the house is lonely, when the family's gone, when the money's run out, and when we can't seem to figure out how we're going to go on. And so the message of the song is, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Come where? Come to where I am. He didn't say, hey, if you can get to me, I'll do it for you. Hey, if you can figure this thing out. Hey, if you can get yourself right. If you can get your head on and you can get out of that funk or whatever, I'll come. No, he says, I'm going to come right to where you are, to our desert, to our own wilderness. And he comes to save. He comes to forgive and to save. One of my favorite commentators who's no longer living is a guy by the name of Paul Harvey. Some of y'all remember him. At every year at Christmas, in his Paul Harvey comments, he would tell the story about the old boy who was an unbeliever. And every year, his family would go to the Christmas Eve service. By the way, we're having a Christmas Eve service here at 5:30 this coming Saturday. But candlelight service, and we'll share communion together. But his family would go to the candlelight communion service on Christmas Eve, but he never would. This one year, his wife asked him, why don't you come with the family? We're all together. And he just couldn't bring himself to do it because he didn't believe. He said, I just can't believe, those children's stories, all that stuff that I learned in Sunday school. I just don't believe it, that God would become a man. And so I would feel like a hypocrite if I went down there and sat at the church and acted like I believed it. So he said, y'all go on, and I'll be here when you come back. We'll open the gifts and everything, and I'll have everything ready. And so mom and the kids and the rest of the family, they all packed up and they went off to the church. And he sat down to read his paper. He put some wood on the fire, had the lights on, and he sat down to read his paper and to wait for them to come back when he heard a thump on the window. And he thought, somebody is throwing snowballs at my window. That's what it sounded like. And so he got up and he went to the window, but it wasn't someone throwing snowballs. There were birds that were flying into the window. There was a flock of small birds that had been caught in the cold. A front had moved through, and the temperature had dropped rapidly, and it had started snowing. And these birds were caught, and they didn't know what to do. They had seen the light in the window, and they were trying to get to the light. And so they were flying into the window, and he looked out, and some of the birds were injured. They were flopping around in the snow, and others were, they were flying around. They were disoriented. They were confused. They didn't know what to do. And so he thought, you know, I can't. He had compassion on these poor birds, but he didn't know what to do. He finally remembered that they had a little barn just right next to the house, and he felt like, well, you know, the birds could find some shelter there. Obviously can't let them in the house. And so he put on his coat and galoshes, and he went out, and he lit a lantern in the barn, and he opened the doors. And he thought the birds are going to fly into the barn, but they didn't. They still kept flying around. Again, some of them by now were freezing and they were dead in the snow. They kept flying into the window. And so he thought, I'll entice them with some bread. He went back in the house, got some bread, and he put a little trail of bread from the house to the barn, thinking that the birds would follow it and there they would find safety and shelter in the barn. But they didn't. They kept flying around. Some, now there's more lying in the snow. Some are already dead at this point. They're still injuring themselves, flying into the window. And so he went and he tried to shoo them away from the house and into the barn. But the more he did that, the more disorganized and confused the birds became, and the more they flew, the more they were injuring themselves and hurting themselves. And he realized, they're afraid of me. Here I am, this big man. They're these little birds. I'm trying to help them. I'm trying to provide them shelter. I'm trying to bring them to a place of safety and salvation, but they're afraid of me. They don't know. He said, the only way that I'm going to be able to help these birds is if I could speak their language. I would have to communicate in bird language. And I guess the only way that I could do that is if I would become a bird. And about that time, as he had that thought, the bells begin to ring. Christmas in. At midnight, the bells of Christmas begin to ring. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. And he realized that this is exactly what God did. That here we were in our own wilderness. We were flopping around like scared birds, looking for something, looking for life, looking for hope, looking for help. There was nobody to help us, and we were afraid of God. And God became a man so that he could speak our language, so he could provide the way of salvation. Noel, Noel, the story of amazing love, the light of the world, God incarnate, come to where we are. Do you know God's love? Do you know his forgiveness? Do you know he's come? That's what Christmas is all about. I think we need to relax just a little bit, for he has come. One more story. There was a pastor many years ago. His name was A.J. Gordon. He pastored a Presbyterian church in Boston, Massachusetts. And one day he was out and a little boy was walking by the church, and he had a little cage, and inside that cage he had some little birds. And Dr. Gordon said, "What are you doing there, son?" He said, "Oh, I got my birds." And he said, "Where'd you get those birds?" He said, "I trapped them." He said, I put out some snares and I trapped these birds. And I got them in this cage. Dr. Gordon said, what are you going to do with them? He said, oh, I don't know. I'm just going to play with them. I just want to have some fun. He said, then I'll take them home, probably feed them to my old cat. That cat likes birds. I'll take them home. They're not worth anything. Dr. Gordon said, would you sell them to me? He said, oh, Pastor, you don't want these birds. He said, they're not good for anything. He said, well, if you stuck your finger in that cage there, they would bite you. They hate people. He said, not only that, they can't sing very good. He said, they're not good for anything. You don't want these birds. Pastor said, I'll give you $10 for the birds in the cage. $10? For these birds? $10. Okay. Pastor gave him his $10. Little boy handed him the cage and ran off before he could change his mind. Pastor Gordon went out behind the church and he got down on his knees and he opened the door of the cage and he let the birds fly out and go free. The next Sunday morning, he set that empty bird cage on the pulpit, and that was his sermon that day. And he said, you know, little boy said these birds couldn't sing, but as they were winging their way to freedom, I couldn't help but hear them sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He said, you know, this is what the devil did. He trapped a whole bunch of people, stuck them in a cage, sin, their own making. Jesus said, what are you going to do with them people, devil? He said, oh, I don't know. I'm going to have some fun with them. I'm going to teach them how to hate and kill and steal and break things. Just going to have some fun. Then what are you going to do, devil? Damn them to hell. What do I care? I'm going to kill them. I'm going to kill them. Jesus said, I'll buy them. And he stretched out his arms and he died. And in that death, he opened the cage and he let the birds go free. I just wonder if you know the love of God, if you know the forgiveness of God, if you know the freedom that is in Christ, because God has come to us. And he offers it freely. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what you've done. His love and forgiveness is perfect and complete if you'll give him your life and trust him. This is the message of Christmas, and it's why it's good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. Do you know his love? Do you know his forgiveness? The Lord is come. Noel. Noel. Father, as we rest in you today, Lord, and as the music just ministers to our heart and to our soul, I pray, Father, that we would know your love. Not just hear about it, but know it. Father, I pray that we might receive your forgiveness. Not just a word that a preacher speaks, but a reality of forgiven sin and freedom in Christ. Oh, Father, thank you that you didn't leave us to our own way and our own devices, but you came and you gave. And Lord, this is the gift of Christmas and we receive it today. Father, for anybody here that doesn't know your love, doesn't know your forgiveness, has never met you personally, Lord, let today be the day of salvation. As you, Lord, introduce yourself to each one, as you take over right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. And the invitation this morning is to know his love and to know his forgiveness, to know his life. If you've never met Jesus, today is the day of salvation. And I want to invite you to give your heart to Jesus. The altar is open. If you just need to come and pray, I want to invite you to come right now as we sing this hymn. This is our time to say yes to Jesus.
This is your verse.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back.
You're following Jesus, following him to life right now. Come on. Till I see Jesus.
Till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry. Till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry. Till I see Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
Now let's just bow our heads and close our eyes as we play through one more verse. And if you got everything right with the Lord, you pray for somebody that you know that needs him today. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me.